All right, ladies. Yesterday was Valentine's Day, so we need a report. How'd your husbands do? did good, good. I see some applause. Did they go from zero to hero, or or they dropped the ball? No, we had a good Valentine's Day. We were very low key, so hopefully you guys had a good one as well. Okay, imagine waking up one morning to receiving a notification from your bank. Now, you might assume that it's the usual, you know, letting you know that your bank statement is ready, or maybe there's a low balance in your account. You assume it's something like that, something routine. But imagine this notification from your bank is a bit different. They are informing you that just last night you have received a large, and I mean a large, deposit of money into your account. No explanation, no effort on your part, just one word right next to it, and that's the word credited. You might rush to the bank thinking, oh my goodness, that's a lot of money. It must be some mistake. And so you rush to the bank and you go in there and you go up to the bank manager and say, hey, can you pull up my account? Is this real? I mean, who gets a large sum of money like this in their account? And the bank manager might pull it up and look over it and look at you and say, hey, you know what, dude? It's legit. The funds are yours. It was placed there last night. Now, you might ask him, well, okay, my goodness, this is a lot of money. Is there anything that I need to do to maintain it? Are there any stipulations to it? Is there anything that I need to do to have access to it? Nope. Nope. They are entirely yours. You do with them whatever you want. Now, that doesn't mean that deposit means that you live irresponsibly with that money. It's not like you just burn through cash. But it does change how you live. It changes how you plan. It changes how you rest, how you do vacations, how you just do life in general. It changes everything. And over time, the way that you spend will truly reveal whether you believe that that deposit is real or if you're living like you're broke. You know, I think so many times we live our lives like our spiritual account is always on the edge of overdraft. I mean, we believe Jesus. We believe what the Bible says, but deep down, many of us relate to God as if His approval has to be re-earned every single day. And when we obey, we feel like, hey, we've avoided punishment today. And when we fail, we feel distant. As if God has abandoned me. And so our confidence will move up and down based on our performance. So we keep checking our balance. Have I prayed enough today? You know, am I doing better than I did yesterday? Is God still pleased with me? Have I done enough? Let me tell you, folks, that is an exhausting way to live the Christian life. Exhausting. Some live anxious, never sure that they've done enough. Others will swing the opposite direction and just give up entirely. I keep failing over and over again. So they quit, never sure that they've done enough. We can treat righteousness like a reward to be earned instead of a deposit to be received. So before our behavior is addressed, our account needs to be addressed. So this morning, we're going to look at the deposit that we receive, this deposit of righteousness that God gives us when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I call it the faith deposit. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We're going to hit again. We are going to hit the whole passage. Thank you for hanging with me every Sunday. We are doing a big chunk of Romans every Sunday, and it's a lot and it's pretty thick. And well, this is another thick passage, and we're going to make our way through it. But what I want to do is, I want us to see what this faith deposit means. Last week we heard the words of hope that Paul gave. I tell you what, Romans chapter 3 verse 21, those two little words, Paul says, but now. I love those words because, man, we have just been hearing condemnation after condemnation from Paul in chapters 1-3. It's like he's been hitting us with a 2x4 across the face. You know, we stand condemned. We got that, Paul. But then Paul says, chapter 3, verse 21, but now he shifts the topic from condemnation. Now it's to justification. Man, I am so thankful that he does that. Because now God has provided righteousness through faith in Jesus' work on the cross. Faith is the key ingredient. Paul is now pounding that into our heads. And now Paul is going to go back to the Old Testament and he's going to use an illustration from a dude a lot of you are familiar with, a guy by the name of Abraham. And he's going to use an illustration to show that justification has always been by faith. Faith has always been the key ingredient. And it has always been by faith that God deposits righteousness into our account. So let me give you our first point. Number one, fill this in. The deposit means righteousness is credited, not earned. Righteousness is credited, not earned. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, if you've been with us, you've noticed that Paul has been talking a lot about this contrast between law and faith. And so some of his Jewish readers reading this, remember, Jews thought, man, it's justification by works. God justifies me as I do good things and I merit it. Paul, what are you saying it's by faith? Is this a new way of salvation that you're teaching? We're not familiar with this. And so, you know, he says in chapter 1, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Was this new? Paul, what's going on here? But Paul is going to, again, he's going to go back to Abraham to show that, no, dude, this isn't new. It's always been justification by faith. But he's going back to Abraham to illustrate that this point, that even Abraham was justified by faith. Look at verse 1. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Okay, so he's countering the Jewish thought of justification by works. And so he's going back to Abraham. And the argument is, if Abraham was justified by works, then he's got something to boast about. Boy, if you can earn your own righteousness, then here's what I suggest you do. If you can earn it yourself, I suggest you wear that badge and you wear it with pride. By golly, you earned it, right? Just don't let God catch you wearing it because he will rip that sucker right off your chest. Because God is not concerned about works. He's concerned about faith. That's Paul's argument. It's about faith. Now, he's going to quote Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is the key statement that he uses for this whole chapter. He says this, verse 3, says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, remember the story of Abraham? Some of you are familiar with Genesis and Abraham. Remember God made promises to him? God told him to leave his family and go to this land that he promised him. And he says in that land, God would make a nation out of him. He would bless him with crops, with fertility in the land. He would bless him with a bunch of kids. You know, and through you, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Remember that? He made those promises. So he quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he says, and Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, it's always been about faith. And when we believe God, he credits our account with righteousness, just like Abraham. You know, if you were a banker or an accountant or something back in the day when Paul was writing this, you would be familiar with this term credited. Okay, it's the term logizomai. You'd be very familiar with that term. I have it in your notes. We translate it credit, but in simple terms, it means to charge to someone's account. That's what logizomai means, to charge to someone's account. If you've got a credit card, or credit cards, then every month you're used to looking at those statements. And those statements will have a list of transactions. You know, there's your expenditures, there's your interest you owe, fees, the payments that you've made. And after all that is added up, you'll have your balance. It's that black number down at the bottom that you're just like, oh, how much is it going to be this month? You know, that's what you owe. Now, the charges are debited against your account, while payments are credited towards your account. So here God enters into Abraham's account, and here's a theological term for you to be familiar with. God imputes, okay, it's an economic term, an accounting term. God imputes righteousness into Abraham's account. Why? Because he believed God. He believed his promises. It's just simple faith. And so God credits his account with righteousness, and then he stamps it, boom, paid. Paid in full. Abraham didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. It's not like he worked for it and God owed him. In fact, Paul used an illustration. Look at verse 4. He says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as obligation. Okay, your boss owes you money when you work, right? It's not a gift. He owes it to you. Verse 5, he says, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, right, those who doesn't measure up, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Notice Abraham, he didn't deserve what he received. You know, Abraham is, we're going to see, Abraham had moments of failure, and we'll talk about those. Yet through faith, he received righteousness. And notice David didn't receive what he deserved. Remember the sin with Bathsheba and all that problem he had? Yet his sins were forgiven. You see, it's not about earning righteousness. That's what Paul's trying to hammer into their heads. It's not about earning it. In fact, Paul's going to go on to argue that Abraham was even credited righteousness before he was even circumcised. Before he even did that work, he was credited righteousness. Look at verse 9. He says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? You know, there was a point in Abraham's life when he was not circumcised. He says, we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. That's his argument. Verse 10, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, that's us, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. There was a time when Abraham was uncircumcised. And when did Abraham receive that righteousness? It was before. It was before he even did that work. And God justified him because he believed God. You see, Abraham's account was credited with righteousness before he was circumcised because of his faith. So in a spiritual sense, we all are related to Abraham because we as well are justified by faith. Righteousness is credited to our account. It's not earned. It's even the same for Jewish believers, as Paul will go on to say in verse 12. He says, and he is then also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, okay, those are the Jews, right? But also who follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was even circumcised. He's the father of Jewish believers, He's the father of Gentile believers, and the common denominator, it's faith, not works. It's faith. Watch them pound it in their heads. Verse 13, he said, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he'd be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, the very thing the Jews were counting on to make them right before God turned out to emphasize their sinfulness, which incurred God's wrath. So working to earn justification, like a job that owes you money, it doesn't work. In fact, it makes things worse for you. Because if you think keeping the law is going to make you right before God, you're only going to incur wrath, because one day you will stand before the judgment seat and you will never measure up. You'll fall short, which incurs God's wrath. So it cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. Fill this in. Justification isn't God paying us back. It's God freely depositing righteousness into our account. Okay? Justification isn't God paying us back. It is God freely depositing righteousness into your account. Think back to when you got your first job. Remember that? My first job was Sperry Golf and Country Club. I was in high school. And I remember getting my first paycheck. I earned $4.20 an hour. Back then, I remember working for a week. I can't remember this day, but it was like $400 or something. But oh my goodness, this is so cool. My first paycheck. I earned it though. Man, I worked my tail off to the bone to earn that. You know? And so you receive a paycheck, there's a sense of pride. That you can, hey, look what I did. Now, I don't know anybody who has ever received a paycheck, write out a thank you card to their boss, thanking them for paying me what you owe me. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. In fact, you're probably checking your hours against what you've been paid. And if it's off by 37 cents, then all of a sudden you're an accountant and a lawyer all at the same time. And, hey, you pay me what you owe me. You owe me 37 cents. Pay me. Folks, that's ridiculous. That's Paul's argument. No, nobody does it. Nobody does that. But you know, a gift card. Think of a gift card. It's completely different. You know, I think last Christmas we got like 4 or 5 of them. But they were given to us. We didn't work for them. We didn't earn for them. You didn't work for yours. You didn't earn yours. Somebody just simply handed it to you. You know, you could have $4.12 in your bank account, stressing about life and just anxious about it, and all of a sudden remember, oh, I forgot, I got my $50 Texas Roadhouse gift card. And suddenly you go over to Texas Roadhouse, you walk in like you're a wealthy cattle baron. Hey, order what you want, fellas. It's on me. It's on me. You want a cactus blossom? Order it. You want desserts? Yeah. Keep the rolls coming. Just keep them coming. Folks, that's a gift card. It's different. But here's the thing. You don't brag about earning a gift card, do you? You don't. You didn't grind for it. You didn't clock in for it. You just simply received it. If righteousness were a paycheck, folks, you can boast. Hey, look what I've earned. But righteousness is not a paycheck. It is a gift card God has placed into your account. It was credited to you by grace through faith. You didn't earn it. You just simply received it. So the deposit means righteousness is credited. It's not earned. Number two, the deposit means righteousness is guaranteed by God's promise, not human ability. Okay. Fill this in. Number two, righteousness is guaranteed by God's promise, FDIC insured, no, not human ability. All right, let's keep moving. Look at verse 16. So far, Paul has shown us how righteousness is credited. It's apart from works. It's apart from rituals. It's apart from the law. But that raises another question. What kind of faith receives this deposit? Is it a strong faith? Is it a perfect faith? Is it a faith with all the answers? Watch Paul go back to Abraham again. Verse 16. He says, therefore, I'm going to read the whole rest of the chapter, so strap in your seatbelts. Verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Now, if you are familiar with the story of Abraham, then you know that his faith had to grow. If you remember, it started relatively small when God chose him from the Chaldeans, you know, the land of Ur and the Chaldeans. He chose them to go to this land that he promised them. Remember Genesis chapter 12, God says, hey, go, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. Did he do that? Kind of. He took with him Lot, his nephew. Kind of partial obedience. I kind of trust you, God, a little bit. You know, he gets in the land. There's a famine in the land. All of a sudden, they got to go to Egypt. And remember, he had to lie to Pharaoh to protect his wife and that whole issue. His faith had to grow. And even though God had promised him a bunch of kids and a nation, right? You got to have kids if there's going to be descendants to make a nation out of you. Remember when God told him that? He and his wife, they laughed. What? God, do you understand? I'm 100 years old. My wife, she's barren. How in the world can we have kids? In fact, they wanted to take matters in their own hands, make their own plan, and have kids to a third party. Man, that'll work. Hagar, Ishmael. We know how that went for them. Not good. Not good. Now, can't be too hard on Abraham and Sarah. Folks, we sit here and we can read that story. We got the Bible. We've got, you know, millennia of theology and doctrines and all that stuff. We know that God is the all-powerful creator of the universe. You know, he could do anything. We know that. But you got to understand, Abraham and Sarah, they had no idea who this God is who's coming to them and giving these promises to them. But as the Lord revealed more and more of his character to them and his power, their faith grew in response. It's like they were on a journey of faith led by the Lord in which they had to learn to trust him more and more. And yes, they had their obstacles. And if you read his story, you will see obstacle to the promise after obstacle to the promise, all these obstacles that would show up. But they had to learn to trust him. And those obstacles were real. And they had to get through them. But they had to also know who this God is and the promises that he has made to them. And they had to know that he would be faithful to them. Fill this one in, folks. Faith is not pretending facts aren't real. It's trusting God is greater than the facts. And I'll explain that. Fill this in, though. Faith is not pretending the facts aren't real. It's trusting God is greater than the facts. Here's what I mean. Abraham had to learn this principle. He had to trust that God was going to overcome these obstacles that came into his life. You know, whatever obstacles you're facing in your life right now that is preventing you from trusting God, you don't have to pretend as if they're not real. They are real. You don't have to turn a blind eye to them and just put a smile on your face and come to church. Because they are painful and they're hard and they're real. And you're probably going through them right now. But it's through those valleys in life is where we have the opportunity to trust God more and more. God made a promise to Abraham. And according to verse 18, Abraham, this is key in verse 18, Abraham had to believe against all hope. All hope. That, folks, I'm just saying, that kind of faith, that has to be cultivated. Remember that starry night when God said to Abraham, hey Abe, look up. Look at the stars, Abe. Can you count them? Go ahead, try and count them. Probably can't. So shall your descendants be. Wait, what? You know how old I am? How's that going to work? How could God deliver on what he promised? According to verse 19, he had to face the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead. You know, she was barren. God, how in the world could you deliver in on that? Yet God does come through, right? He gave him a son, right? Isaac? No way! But he did it. And Abraham had to realize that God didn't need his help. You don't need to go to your handmaiden. I've got a plan. Your plan stinks. My plan's better. And I am faithful to my promise. And so Abraham had to learn that God is faithful to his promise. Fill this one in. Faith doesn't look inward at our ability. It looks outward at God's faithfulness. Okay, faith doesn't look inward at our ability. It looks outward at God's faithfulness. You know, Abraham would have to face one final obstacle. You find this in Genesis chapter 22. Okay, God promised him, hey, dude, you're getting a bunch of kids. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And here's a son. It's through this son, Isaac. It's going to happen. Now I want you to go sacrifice him to me. How would you respond to that? You kidding me? How's this going to work then? How are you going to be faithful to your promise? But by then, by Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's faith had grown so much that according to Hebrews 11, he believed that God would raise his own son, Isaac, from the dead. Lord, okay, you want me to sacrifice my own son? I trust you. I believe you so much that you're probably just going to raise him back from the dead. Because I know you're faithful. I know you do what you promised. You know, Abraham had to learn that and cultivate that to be able to have that type of faith. According to verse 21, he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And over time, he had to learn that faith doesn't rely on inward ability. You know, he tried that. He tried that with his with the handmaiden Hagar. That didn't work out too good. He had to learn that faith looks outward at God's faithfulness. So if righteousness is credited by faith and secured by God's promise, then grace leaves us with one final question. It's this: how should someone live once the deposit has been made? How should someone live once the deposit has been made? Here's what I say. Number three, live like the deposit is real. Number three, okay? Live like the deposit is real. If God has truly credited righteousness to your account, then the Christian life is not about trying to earn what you already have. It's about learning to live in light of what has already been deposited. You know, the tragedy is not that the deposit isn't real. We know it's real. The tragedy is that many believers live like it ain't there. We believe God. We believe Him when He says we lack righteousness. And we believe Him that through faith in Jesus Christ, He justifies us and He deposits righteousness into our account. We believe that. Yet for some reason, we still live with insecurity. We still live like we're trying to prove ourselves. We're trying to prove ourselves to God. We try to prove ourselves to others. Look how I am good. Look how good I am. I am justified. We even still live as if one failure might empty the whole account. Like God might take His gift card back. Give me that back. Hey, don't do that. You know, my wife and I, we're in that season of life. You know, our kids, I got one high school senior. She's going to graduate here in May. And I got another kid in college and all that stuff. But we're in that season of life. And so we're dealing with colleges and tuitions and costs and fees. And I'm just telling you right now, man, college is not cheap. Not like when I went back when. And I thought it was expensive back then. But now, oh my goodness, you got to give an arm and a leg just to go to school. You know, so that's our season of life. But imagine a student, though, who receives the full ride. In other words, your tuition is completely covered. Room and board, completely free. It's covered. Paid in full. Nothing more is owed. But instead of living like it's paid for, the student still acts like they're trying to earn it every single day. They're constantly afraid one mistake will cancel it. You know, they live their lives under pressure, under anxiety. They're operating out of fear. But then one day the financial office tells them, hey, dude, relax. The scholarship wasn't based on your performance this semester. It was awarded based on a decision that has already been finalized. It's secure. It's there. Folks, that realization is going to change everything. You know, the student still goes to class. They still will study. They still work hard. But now they're not working to keep the scholarship. They're working because they already have it. Their effort flows from security, not fear. Folks, God made some promises to Abraham. According to verse 16, it came by faith so that it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. What makes Abraham the father of us all? It's faith. It's faith. He believed what God promised him. God made promises to Abraham in the Old Testament. And he believed that. God has made promises to us today. And we believe what God promises us in verses 23 to 25. He says the words that was credited to him were not written for him alone. He's talking about Abraham. It's not written just for him, but also for us. And here's the content of our faith, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe. This is our content. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God sent his one and only son to die on a cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven. But he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And so now, by believing in him, we could receive this deposit of righteousness into our account. And we could be stamped. Paid in full. Paid in full. Folks, if you truly believe that, if you truly believe that, then it's time to start living like that deposit is real. You fight sin not to become righteous, but because you are righteous in Christ. You pursue obedience not to earn God's love, because guess what? You already have it. You stop living in fear of losing what God has already declared yours. When you know the deposit is real, you stop living like you're spiritually bankrupt. Instead, you live with confidence. You live with freedom. You live with gratitude on what God has done by his grace for you. You know, I think the question is not whether God has made the deposit. I think Romans chapter 4 makes this clear. The question is, will you keep living like you're empty? Or will you start living like your account is full? The faith deposit, it's credited. It's not earned. It's guaranteed, folks. It's guaranteed. Not by our strength, not by our ability, but by God's promise. And it's displayed not to secure our righteousness, but to show that it's already ours. Because when God justifies you by faith, he doesn't gradually fill your account. He declares you righteous, and he secures your future, and he calls you to live like that deposit is real. And that's the call for us. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Yet by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, you deposit a large amount of righteousness into our account, Lord. And then you stamp our account paid in full. Boom. So that when we stand before you, Lord, we can point to Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. And because of his work, we now receive a righteousness that is not our own, but only comes from you. A righteousness that does measure up to your standard. Lord, that is a gracious act on your behalf, Lord. And now, help us, Lord, help us. Give us wisdom to live like that's real. To live as if we truly believe it, Lord. If any of us are dealing with insecurities, with fears, with anxiety, Lord, help us to claim that promise. Write it on our hearts, Lord. It is by faith that you justify us, and we are approved by you, Lord, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name, power of the Spirit. Amen.